So without further ado, let's get into the Word of God. Sound good? You know, it's amazing because I remember, I think it was 96 or 97, I went down to the Brownsville Revival. How many heard of that move of God? And so I went down, Pastor Sharon, my mother, she came down with us, went down as a group. And I remember one thing she said that was really cool is that we went to that Brownsville Revival for a week, and then we came back and we went to another big conference here and with all kinds of famous speakers. When I say famous, you'd know them if I named them, okay? So it was amazing because my mother said, you know what the difference was between the Brownsville Revival and the conference that we went to? Now, it was a Spirit-filled conference. It was good. It was powerful and everything else, but it wasn't revival, okay? So she said, the difference, I said, how did you find the difference? She said, the difference I found at the women's washroom. She said, like, I don't know, like with men, you know, we go in and there's never usually a lineup. But, you know, in a busy place, women, there's always this big lineup going into the building, okay? You women know that suffering issue. So my mother's standing in line and the women are all talking. They're talking about, and this was at the conference here, they were talking about, did you hear what that man of God said? And they would use the name of the preacher and say, isn't he great? Isn't she great? Isn't that a great thing that God has revealed? And it was almost like they were talking about the preacher, right? Good stuff that the preacher said. And she said the difference was when she was in Brownsville, so they were lining up, you would hear, did you see what God did? Did you see how God, that guy came and threw his gun in the garbage can at the end, you know? Isn't God awesome? Isn't it awesome what God did when that person got healed or came to the altar? Isn't, nobody talked about the preachers. Nobody talked about who was standing behind the platform. And I believe that is one of the keys to why revival was happening and continuing to happen, because people had their eyes on God and not on this who was behind the platform. Does that make sense? And I just thought that was interesting because, you know, even as we were worshiping this morning, the focus has to be Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm going to, you know, share a word of God, the word of God, but at the end of the day, it's about God. Amen? And when we get our focus right, we can sustain a move of God and keep it going. So this morning, I wanted to start reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Father, I thank you, Lord, that this morning your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what is sent forth accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles us. Okay? And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. This is Hebrews chapter 1. Now, it's interesting here that the writer of Hebrews is telling us that because we're surrounded by witnesses, okay, let us throw everything off, okay, that hinders us from going forth in the race that we're called to. One of the ways we can overcome issues in our life, the ensnarement of sin and addictions and different things that are not of God in our life, is to be aware that there are witnesses, I believe in eternity, that heaven can see your life. And they're cheering you on in some way. I don't know what that looks like. But we have witnesses that are watching. And when people are watching, we tend to work a little bit harder at pressing forward and remembering that we're not just in this thing for ourselves. We're in this to further the kingdom of God. We're part of a process. We're part of a race that began at Calvary 2,000 years ago, where people are racing forward and carrying the torch, carrying the baton. Amen. And passing it on to the next generation. And because we're surrounded by witnesses, we have to throw everything off and run. Because God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. And it's so easy sometimes to forget that God has a plan, and we can get into a mode where it's just our study of the Bible, our prayer time, our pursuit of God is really self-centered. And we begin to focus on, you know, what can I get from God? And we forget that, well, God will bless us, but it's not about us. It's about running the race that God has called us. He has a plan. He has a purpose for us to extend his kingdom in the earth. And it's so easy to get off track and to forget that and get focused on our lives and forget about the greater purpose Amen? We're not here by chance. God created each and every one of us for a purpose. And so we need to know what that purpose is. And then our job is to run the race and avoid any sin that will slow us down. Okay? Now, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Again, I believe it was the same writer, Paul, who is speaking in 1 Corinthians, and he says this. He's talking about racing. And I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. Okay, what do we have there? New King James Version. Well, it's going to translate a little bit differently. Okay, it's okay. I'll read it and we'll translate it as we go. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? Okay? So run to win. So Paul is saying you need to run with the goal that, hey, I want to win this thing. And it's important that we have to have that focus. Now look what it says here. All athletes are disciplined in their training. Okay? They're disciplined in their training. They do it to win the prize, not the they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So run with a purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified from the race. This is coming from the Apostle Paul. And Paul compares himself, okay, at least in this translation, to an athletic runner, okay, running in a race. Number two, Paul runs with purpose in every step that he takes. Why? Because athletes run with purpose in every step that they take. And someone who's training for the Olympics, their goal is as soon as someone comes and the coach comes and says, you have a chance, you're good enough, you have a chance to win the Olympics. They will run and train and exercise in order to win the prize. They're not going after silver, right? They're not going after bronze. What are they going after?
Gold.
They're going after gold. Okay? That is the goal. All right? And so athletes have vision. Okay? Athletes have a vision of the finish line. And I think that's what we need to understand is that as Christians, having a vision, okay, and having goals, which is the finish line, is very important. Why? Because it gives you power to overcome your flesh. Okay? So if you're told, listen, you have an opportunity. If you work hard, you'll get to the Olympics and you can win. You can be the top runner in the world. That person gets up in the morning, goes to work, and it's lunchtime, and he has to choose or she has to choose between a Big Mac and carrot sticks. It's the goal that's before them, the vision that, hey, I have a vision, I have a race to run, and because I have to throw off those things that are going to ensnare me and keep me from being the best me that I can be. Why? Because they have their eyes on the finish line. Does that make sense to anybody? And it translates the same way as Christians. When we have a vision of the future and we see the finish line, and we wake up every morning and remind ourselves that we're in a race in this life and we're going to run to win, it becomes a lot easier to say, you know what, I can't have this in my life anymore. You see, the goal in life as a Christian is not to throw off your sin and run. Your goal in life is to run the race. And oh, by the way, whatever sin is slowing you down, deal with it, get it off your life, because you have a purpose. And so when we understand where we're going, when we have a vision of the finish line, it's very easy to throw off. It's a lot easier to resist the cheeseburger or the hamburger when you know that it's going to keep you from getting gold. Does that make sense? And so as Christians, sometimes, as modern day Christians, sometimes we focus too much on the temporal prizes, on the rewards that we're going to get. A lot of the sermons we hear today are, you know, love Jesus, serve Jesus, and he'll bless you, and he'll give you finances, and you'll be wealthy, and God will bless you. He'll take the riches of the wicked, and he'll give them to you. And we use all the Bibles to tell people, you're going to have a better life in this earth if you serve Jesus. And then people come to Jesus, and they get the promises of God, persecution, temptation, and trials. And they say, hey, we didn't buy into this. We thought we were going to get all the glory. We thought we were going to be like... And you know what? God does want to bless us. God will bless us. He will give us certain things in this life. But it's not about now. The prize is eternity. You know, I like Leonard Ravenhill would make this statement quite often. He said, this earth, this life, is just a dressing room for eternity. That's all it is. It's kind of like you go in and you're getting dressed, and then you come out into the gym and you're dressed for your game. This is what this life is. It's a dressing room for eternity. How we live, how we respond to situations, how we deal with trials. We're preparing ourselves. When we pass into eternity, right, we're going to be rewarded according to our works. We're not saved by our works, but we're rewarded. And some of us are going to have a great place of honor in the kingdom of heaven, and some of us might not, but that's what Paul's saying. You're getting to heaven because you have faith in Jesus, but if you want to have a great life in eternity, set yourself up. Store up treasures in heaven. Does that make sense to anybody? And so if we wake up in the morning and we think about, what decisions can I make today that are going to ensure that when I get to heaven, I'm set up? What decisions am I making today that are going to set up my children so that they can come with me? What decisions am I making? Because as I run forward in this race, the reward comes after my funeral, so to say. And old-time preachers, up until about 100 years ago, Christianity was more about set yourself up for eternity. You get saved by the sinner's prayer, accepting Christ, but then the works that you do for God will set you up for an inheritance. And so I want to challenge today that we would begin to focus our eyes more on eternity. And some of us are getting closer than others. Some of you guys, you know, you're younger and you can start thinking about the decisions you're making so that you're storing up blessings for eternity. Now let's look at a scripture here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, the day of judgment. Okay? So as Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment to determine heaven or hell. It's not that. It's a judgment to judge our works. Now look what it says here. Okay? The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Okay? It's not going to test us, but it's going to test our work of what kind of work it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. And so, after the day of judgment, we're going to receive rewards according to how we prepared and how we live for God on earth. And I'm telling you, when we think about that, when we think that our life on earth is like a blink of an eye compared to the eternity, we would be more conscious to make decisions today, all right, so that when we get to heaven, we'll be rewarded. Amen? You know, some of Jesus' disciples said, you know, can we not sit on your right hand, on your left hand, in heaven? Can we have thrones? And Jesus says, my Father's already reserved those places. And so there are levels in heaven. I don't know what it looks like. I'd get off into weird stuff if I tried to explain it. All I know is the scripture says, all right, not trying to start a new movement or anything, but the scripture says that there's different levels of rewards in heaven, all right? I want to have a bigger house than you. I'm sorry. I want to have a nice mansion. I want you to have a big house too, but I'm telling you, I want to be rewarded. for the works that I do on earth. And I think if we set our eyes on that, we can't go wrong. Amen? And so the next thing I want to say is that vision and passion for success is the key to discipline. Okay? Vision and passion is the key for discipline. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction." All right? And so, where there is no vision, people just lose focus. They cast off restraint. They say, well, whatever happens will happen. You know, I'm just going to float from day to day and not worry about the decisions I have to make because, well, God will work it all out in the end, and He's sovereign, and He's just going to make sure. And, you know, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, you're in the same place, and you've gone nowhere. Why? Because you didn't have vision. Amen? And so if you don't have vision for your life, you just have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I really need You to begin to speak to me about my purpose. You love me, I'm saved, but I need purpose. Amen? And if any of you guys here, I know you say, I just can't figure out what my purpose. Hey, come see me during the week. I'll sit down with you, Pastor Jacques. We'll pray with you. We'll seek God. We'll find. But we all have a purpose. Amen? And when we know what it is, it changes all the decisions we make. We have to have a goal. All right? So, for example, and let's just take the spiritual stuff and let's bring it down to a normal level. Okay? I want my children to serve God. You want to serve God, son? Yes? Okay. Don't play video games in church then. So, I'm just teasing you, buddy. But if you want your kids to serve God, then you have to have a vision and a plan for your kids. You got to say, you know what? Okay, I want my kids to serve God, so I'm going to spend some time with them, and I'm going to talk about the things of God. I'm going to pray with them, you know. And so you begin to do the things that you have to do. You begin to put a plan in place so that you can win the race in that area. You want to do, say, hey, I want to bless the kingdom of God. I want to be a giver. I want to fund missions, and God's called me to business, so I'm gonna set a plan in place because I see that if I want to have the rewards in eternity, then I'm gonna go to business school. I'm gonna begin to save. I'm gonna take an accounting course. See, spiritual things can become very practical when you begin to look at planning and say, God, help me to plan so that I can get to the end of the race and have a reward. All right? So you begin to look at every avenue of your life and you say, this has got to change in my life. And if I'm going to go forward with this, then I got to let go of those things that so easily ensnare me and keep me from running the race. Does that make sense to anybody? And so, God wants us to move forward, but we have to see that there's a finish line. We have to see that, you know, we're not, everything we do here isn't just for now, here and now. It's about the future. It's after this life, all right? And that's why the scripture says, set your eyes on the things above, not on the things of the earth, right? Where rust and moth destroy. But think, we can't really set our eyes. So what does that mean? It means set your eyes on your eternal reward. Set your eyes. I'm gonna do something for God. I'm gonna raise godly kids. I'm gonna do well at work. I'm gonna have integrity because when I get to heaven, my work, I just don't want it to be burnt up because I want to receive the reward that belongs to me. I'm gonna go after that thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul said it. So I want to run to win, and I'm going. If you're in my way, I'm just moving forward without you. I'm going for the goal. And we almost have to be that way. We have to make a decision. For my life, I'm going to win the reward that God has for me. Does that make sense to anybody? So we have to set our eyes at the finish line. We've got to see that it's not about this life, it's about the next life. And then the second thing we need to realize is that God, and here's some encouragement for you, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 7, it says, God says, "And you have completely forgotten the word of encouragement that I address you as children. It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardship Okay? Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what child, children are not disciplined by their father? That's what it says. And I want to say this, is that as a child, sometimes parents' rules make no sense. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I remember as a child, my parents would say, you can't do this, son. I'd be like, why? Well, because we told you so. It's not good for you. And sometimes they'd try to explain it, but it still didn't make sense. I didn't understand. Why can't I drive my bike down the center of the road? What's the problem? Why can't I, you know, why can't I do this? My friends do this. How come? And I would resist it because I was still a child. Anyone relate to me? Made no sense. But now that I'm grown up, I look back and I say, I know why you had those rules in place, because I'm still alive. Thank you, God. And you begin to appreciate the discipline of your parents after the fact. When you look back and say, I understand now. And I have character. I have morals in this certain area because my parents were trying to infuse. But as a child, it didn't make any sense. And so sometimes God disciplines us. We're like, man, that doesn't make any sense. Of course not. God says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So we just have to obey him. And then we look back at the end of our life and we say, I see what he was doing. Has anyone had one of those aha moments? Where you're like, aha, I get it, right? That's what we're talking about, all right? God has an encouragement for us. And the next thing to say this is that God has a harvest for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11 say this here. Our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. All right? I didn't like some of the discipline I got from my dad. I guess I turned it okay, but painful. Later on, however, it produced a harvest of righteousness. It produced a harvest of peace. Only for those who have been trained by it. So if we allow the discipline of the Lord to train us, it's going to produce righteousness and peace in our life. But if the discipline comes and we don't allow ourselves to be trained by the discipline, not good. There's a falling away, okay? And so that's the part of the race that we need to realize. Number one, we have to know that we're in a race that's going to end up in eternity. That's where the reward is. And number two, we need to realize that if we're not going to shed off the things that are slowing us down, God loves us enough that he'll pull us to the sidelines and strip us of all the weight that's holding us back and put us through a process so that, God wants me to win my race. And if we don't win, guys, it's because we made a choice not to win. It's that easy, okay? And so the last thing I want to say before we go into our time of communion is this, and I want you to hear this. You and I are God's poem. Yes, you heard me correct. We are his poem. Actually, that's a correct translation. It says here in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, okay, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we were created in Christ Jesus, okay, not to be saved by our works, but to do good works, okay, for which God has prepared for us to do. That actual word, handiwork, comes from the Greek word poema, which is the word poem, which is really interesting. The creator of the universe created you and I. Like a poet sits down and composes thoughts to create a work of art. How special you are. It is true. God does not make junk. God doesn't make junk. We are his poem. And God wants you to finish your race. He wants you to win your race. Okay. Again, I'm not talking about getting into heaven. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you continue to the end and keep your faith and eyes on Jesus, you're saved. That's not the issue. But it's about winning the race that God has given you for your life. It might be ministry related. It might be business related, whatever it is, it's for the kingdom of God. And if you step into that, you'll win the race. Isn't that good news? And so let's stand this morning and pray. And I'll have, if the ushers, if you guys can start handing out the communion, that'd be great. Amen. How many here say, I realize today that I got to focus a little more on eternity. Let me see your hand here. Okay? And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have a race for me to win. And I choose today to win. Help me, Holy Spirit, to focus on the race you have for me. To simply identify the race that's mine. So that as I put my focus on the race, all the things that are slowing me down, I'll have the focus to push them off. Because I want to win. For your kingdom and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Thank you.